In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, we are instructed, judge not that you be not judged. But brethren, are you aware that judging is a part of the life of a Christian? We also are shown, and we certainly need to realize, that we are in need of the knowledge that there are biblical rules that we are to be using when we do judge. So today, let's look at some things about this subject of judging. We find ourselves as humans, as Christians, but also as the fact that we are humans, that sometimes we find ourselves judging others, or we find ourselves in the place of being judged by others. And perhaps the best way to state that is simply because maybe we don't understand the biblical rules, that there is a right way and a wrong way in which we are to judge one another, and also a right way and a wrong way of how we should be judged by others. Allow me to quickly cover some verses to help us see the rules. In John chapter 7, in verse 24, John 7, verse 24, it shows us to judge not according to the appearance, but to judge righteous judgment. Or as it says in the Revised Standard Version, that we are to judge with right judgment, implying there is a right way in which to do it. In Proverbs chapter 31 in verse 9, it says that we are to open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So it shows us very plainly, I mean, just in these two places, we are to make judgment. Those are part of the rules. In Psalms 119 in verse 7, it says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned your righteous judgments. And then quickly, let me tell you one more passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 tells us from the Revised Standard Version, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Now, all of these things are going to play in as we go through the rest of the sermon. Now, what about Jesus Christ? What about when it comes to Jesus? He wants us to come to repentance. And what we need to understand is judgment is not his first response. For example, think about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Jesus said, go and sin no more. And then he asked the woman, he said, where are your accusers? And as the woman looked around, she said, I have none. And he said, neither do I. Neither do I. So we see very clearly there is a time for judgment. In God's form of judgment, truth is always combined with mercy. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did with this woman. It's combined with mercy. Go with me to the book of Proverbs in chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. See, they're combined together here. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. We're being instructed that we are to have mercy and truth together. You can't have just truth. You have to have truth, but it has to be coupled with mercy. Verse 4, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Go down to verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Brethren, please understand, this is what begins to happen when people start to judge one another, and I'm meaning judging not in the biblical way. This is what tends to happen, and that is, it says, not being wise in your own eyes. And that's what tends to happen. In our English Bible translations, the word judge or judging are simply used in many different ways in many different times. If you just decide to go through and do a study of it, you're going to find there are many different forms. It's found many different times. The word is used when you put them together and you do a word study of it throughout the entirety of the Bible. What you find is the word is used to indicate several distinct concepts of judging. In other words, principles of when it is done. Different areas. In this circumstance, you would do this. In this circumstance, you would do this. I want to put them in a 1-2-3 form because it's just simpler for you writing it down to follow with exactly what I'm showing you here. One, and I'm not saying this is the best order, this is the order that I've got. One, judge can simply mean discerning or noticing differences and similarities in things or in behaviors. That's judging. In the biblical sense, that is how it is used in various situations. It can simply mean discerning or noticing differences or similarities in given situations or behaviors. Some synonyms of this word would be discriminate, or taste, or grasp mentally, or sense. The sense of the word, the judgment, the discerning of the word, or the use of it. Number two, judge can also mean to decide. The first one was discern, or discerning. The second one is decide. Synonyms for this one would be things such as conclude, or view, or have an opinion, or determine. And there are others. Number three, the third difference or distinct concept of judging. Number three is judge can mean to sit in judgment to ascertain guilt or innocence. To sit in judgment. Number four, judge can mean passing sentence or condemning. It can mean to prescribe punishment. In other words, it could be with the statement that would clarify what I mean here is, this is what should happen. In other words, we come to the conclusion, we say, this is what should happen. That's one of the forms of judging or judgment in the Bible. In this third level, I'll go to the fifth level in just a moment. In this third level, to sit in judgment to ascertain guilt or innocence, there are times when the church is to sit in judgment on certain matters or certain situations. An example would be 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. This is where the man was committing sin, adultery, with his father's wife or with his stepmother. And then this fourth one, this is what should happen. You know, I'm putting it in that way so because we can use it in everyday terms. The ministry must occasionally judge or prescribe sentence. An example would be the same thing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 5, where the Apostle Paul to the congregation said, put him out. This is what should happen. That was his judgment. These are just illustrations. Okay, let's go on and get the fifth one here. Judge can mean the person sitting in judgment to ascertain guilt or innocence. So we go back for a clarification here. The third one is to sit in judgment to ascertain guilt or innocence. And the fifth one is the person who is the one sitting in judgment to ascertain guilt, to determine whether there is a guilt or there is an innocence. Now, what we need to understand, all of these concepts are in the scriptures, and many times the words judge or judging is used. It is only from the scriptural context and with God's Holy Spirit that we can truly understand judge. In other words, like meaning the number one, determining or noticing differences or similarities. We then can determine and come to the conclusion of the truth of what God's Word says about the subject. I would like all of us to judge. In other words, to discern that the Scriptures do indeed use the word judge to cover several different distinct concepts that we find in the Bible. At this particular time in the history of man, in God's plan for salvation of all of mankind, all authority and judgment is given to Jesus Christ. That's what he tells us. That's what Jesus tells us. But do we realize that while Jesus was a human, he judged no man? You remember the account when the people came to him, the two men, and the man said, "Will you judge between this man and me over this property right?" And what did Jesus say? "Who made me a judge?" He wasn't talking about that he could discern. He could have discerned, looked at it, and said, "Well, it's obvious it's this man's property, whoever this man is, whichever one it was." He would have known that. He could have looked at that. He could have determined. He could have decided, but he wasn't the man sitting in the situation at that time. That's what we see. That's what we need to understand. That while he was a human, he said, "Who made me a judge?" Although Jesus did discern, in other words, he judged that discern and decide, which was numbers 1 and 2. He did do those. He did many things, and he knew many things. And his understanding, judging, meaning discern, was at the spiritual level. He never sat in judgment of anyone. That's what he said. And he never condemned. He never judged numbers 3, 4, and 5, anyone. That's an important concept to understand. So with that, I ask you a question. Why? Why did he, Jesus Christ, walking around in the flesh, not judge numbers 3, 4, and 5? Because at that time, it was not his job. Could he have done it? Oh, absolutely. Could he have done it? Yes. Why didn't he? "Who made me the judge?" Those are his words. It wasn't his job. Now, in the church, the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, has authorized certain situations for us as members of the body of Jesus Christ to judge now. Let me go back to these numbers 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 and show you some things so we can understand where I'm coming from, laying this as a foundation at the beginning of the sermon. At level number 1, or point number 1, judging, meaning discerning, is for everyone. All of us, if we're part of the body of Jesus Christ, we are to be able to discern. That's what we're supposed to do. We are told, as Christians, and it's talking to the church, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 20, Jesus says, "By their fruits you shall know them." That's discernment. That's level number 1. And that applies to everyone. Level number 2. Now, I gave them to you as points, and now I'm showing you them as a level, you know, a priority here. Number 2. Judging or deciding is for everyone in certain areas. God set before us life and death. We do the deciding. See, that's a judgment. Are we going to decide? Are we going to choose? Are we going to judge righteously? In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Therefore, choose. I have set before you this day life and death. Therefore, choose. Discern. Judge. What are you going to do? That's the biblical use. Level number 3. The church can sit in judgment on certain matters. Again, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. The man with his stepmother. And level number 4. The ministry is occasionally to judge or prescribe sentence. Put the man out. That's what we see. In Romans 14, we find a word that relates to the concept of judging. In Romans 14 and verse 5. Romans 14 and verse 5. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This word, or these two words together in English, to esteem, means to have a favorable opinion or judgment. So here's a concept we see of where in Scripture it tells us that we are to do it, that we are to have this. Paul is describing kinds of judgment. He is telling the people in Rome, to whom this book was written, but obviously it's to all of us today as well. But he was telling to these people that they were to judge and to be fully convinced of their opinions, of their judgment, their discerning. Is it right? To make sure that it is right when they have finally decided, in verse 5, that what they've done is correct. That they have made the right choice. And that is judge, to have this favorable opinion or this judgment, that one is to determine, one is to decide. And that's what he's telling them there. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, I'll read it to you in the Revised Standard Version. It says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, part of the time and part of the reason of why this subject and this topic of judgment is confusing to people is because there are times it says judge, and other times it says, why are you judging? And what you have to understand is, which one of those five concepts is it describing? And that's why there has been confusion. And there is confusion. And that's why I gave you on a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you have to be able to go back and determine which one this is referring to. Because he just said here, why are you passing judgment on your brother? Now, which one is that? That's number 5. You're the person sitting in the judgment seat here. And he says, why are you doing this? We have the example of, you know what? That's not my job. Jesus said, why do you ask me this? Who made me the judge? So we see these different concepts, and they all are very, very important. What we need to realize is that we will all have sentence passed on to us for the kinds of judging that we have passed on to others. And then that can be a very comforting thing, but it also could be a very haunting thing. Depends on what kind of judgment we make and what are the conditions under which we make the judgments that we make. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, I quoted from it at the beginning of the sermon, judge not that you be not judged. And in the same sentence, it did not say don't judge. It said to judge righteous judgment. I'm just putting it in other terms. But don't make judgments in a way that the condemnation is going to come back on us. You will notice here in Romans chapter 14 that it relates in many ways to Matthew chapter 7. These two things help to explain each other. If you go through and do a study on Matthew 7 along with Romans 14, you will see that they, meaning Jesus in one situation and Apostle Paul in another situation, they're showing us the right way of doing it. I'm not doing a study on these two books today. I'm just saying this is a study that you can do. Now, we're going to see a little bit more of this a little bit later. But I do want you to go with me at this time to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And let's begin reading in verse 28, Romans 1, 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. This is the King James Version, Authorized Version. 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And you can continue on in chapter 2 on down through verse 10, 11 verses or so. But in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, because of what you heard, therefore, you who are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are that judge, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you that judge do the same things. Now there are so many principles here that he is pointing out here. And he summarizes it in the judging and drop down to verse 11. You can read all of those in between. I'm just not going to read all of those verses here. But in verse 11 it says, for there is no respect of persons with God. With us there are. Many times our judgment is based upon the fact of what? That we have respect of persons. God doesn't. If somebody commits a sin, and here's this other person who commits the same sin, you know what the end result is going to be of both of those sins, no matter who the two people are? The punishment is going to be the same. Unrepented of. But if two people who do the same sins, if they repent, what is the end result? The same. And that's not the way we tend to do it. We have human nature, and we give favoritism to one, and we take it from another, and we do these things, and we use our human nature and our likes and our dislikes. God doesn't do that. That's an important principle to grasp and to understand. We tend to do that. God doesn't. Perhaps sometimes when we are judging another person, in other words, maybe we decide, maybe we judge that this person is not really repentant. How do we know? How do we know? Maybe the person has said, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But then we decide they aren't really repentant. Who made us the judge in that situation? We may not believe them. So let's, as a Christian, at this point, let's go to the book of Ephesians and see what the Bible says to us in this kind of situation. Now, if you're turning there, please remember, because I'm not going to go there, but keep it in mind that one of the disciples, and it happened to be Peter, but it doesn't matter that it was Peter, but Peter asked Jesus, he said, if my brother sins against me seven times, you know, should I forgive him? And what did Jesus say? No. Don't count number of times. No, I tell you, 7 times 70. And he wasn't saying get out a little book and keep track of it. No, he says, it doesn't matter. You forgive him. Now, I would think that most of us would question the reality of a repentance of a person who does something to you, what is it, 490 times or whatever it is, you know, in a day or in 2 days or in a week. He does the same offense to you that many times. I would question, except for Jesus said, don't. So what did he just tell us? It's not my job. It's not my job to judge him. Now, that's another big subject in itself, and I'm not going there, but that's a principle to keep in mind. That's what Jesus said. It's not what I said. It's what Jesus said in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 1, be you therefore followers of God as dear children. Okay. Now we're going to go through in chapter 5 here. We're going to go through the first 11 verses. I'm not going to read the verses. I read one to get you on the track. But I'm going to tell you in very succinct words what we are being told in each verse. In Ephesians 5 verse 1 it says, follow God as children. And number 2 it says, walk in love, giving as Christ gave. Number 3, avoid fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Verse 4, avoid filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, instead give thanks. Number 5, no inheritance in the kingdom for whoremongers, unclean persons, covetous persons, and idolaters. Now, that's God's judgment. It's not ours. God is the one who judges that, not us. Chapter 5, verse 6. Don't get deceived about these evils, because God's wrath, based upon God's judgment, will come on the disobedient. See, that's God's job again. Verse 7. Don't partake with them of these deeds that they're doing that are not of God. Don't do it. What we also notice is we are required that we judge, that we make a decision. Verse 7, let's read it. Be you not therefore partakers with them. Verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So what we're seeing here is the concept number 2, that we are to decide. We're to be making a decision here. We are to decide. We are required to do so. Then in verse 8, you have light from God, and we're to walk in it. And then verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness. Number 10, prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. The word prove there would be judge. What we are to do, as it says in the Revised Standard Version, we are to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. God, are you happy? And are you happy with me? That's the concept. That's what we're seeing here. And then chapter 5 and verse 11. In this verse, God tells us what to do when we find, or when we recognize, or when we discern, or when we judge the sins listed above. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. God says that we are to have no fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what we are to do is that we are to reprove them, or we are to expose them, as it says in the Revised Standard. And I think it's one of the clearest passages that we have in this. What we notice is, what do you think this verse is saying? Because I want to draw that attention. Does it say to shun and to stigmatize the person? Read it again. It's not what it says. It says to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works, but rather to reprove, or reproof is a designated sentence God tells us to use as we judge in this case. What are we judging? The unfruitful works. Now, how do we know something is unfruitful? There's an unfruitful work. He listed them out. Any of those things, what we judge is, you know what? This isn't right, and I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I know most of us have probably heard the phrase, love the sinner but hate the sin. It applies here. It's the sin that we are to be judging here. Now, the Bible tells us also how we're to deal with the person who was within a congregation of the church of God, and they continue to do these things, but the judgment here is the unfruitful works. This is not of God. This is wrong. And we are to stay away from those unfruitful works. Okay? That's what it is showing us here. We are to censor the sin, because that's the example that Jesus did. He said to the woman, go and sin no more. That's our criteria. That's our example. That's not what we tend to do as humans, but that's what we are to do as Christians, as we follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, while dying on the cross, what does he say? Father, wipe them out. Isn't that what he said? It's, forgive them. Why? Because they don't know what they are doing. Love the sinner and hate the sin. That's what Jesus did. As humans, sometime we might describe what a person has done but have we described it correctly? Do we have all the facts? I'm not implying we don't. It's a question that we need to take into consideration before we start passing judgment, making judgment on anything. Not one of these sins. Not these unfruitful works. Those are sins. There is not a way of someone committing adultery that it might not be adultery if they've done it. Well, I don't have all the facts. What do you mean you don't have all the facts? Here's a person, one of the two people are married to somebody else, and these people are doing things that two married people should be doing with each other. There is no other facts. If it happened, it happened. It's a sin. It's an unfruitful work. But in all situations, we need to determine, do we have the facts, yes or no? Do we, when we describe what happened, do we describe it as it correctly happened, as it really happened? And we need to consider that. Because we are not God, and God is no respecter of persons, we as humans tend to have respect of persons. And so there are times whenever we let this person slide because we really like this person. Where this person is somebody we don't really know, we don't really care for, whatever the situation is, and we don't let it slide. God doesn't do that. But we tend to do that as humans. I'm not saying as a Christian we do that. Obviously, as a Christian, we are not to do that. I'm describing what a human being without God's Holy Spirit simply tends to do. Therefore, the question we need to ask is, even as a Christian, do I sometimes do that also? Have I described it correctly? And do I really truly have all the facts? He did it because. How do we know? How do we know? The person could have done something that was a sin, something that was wrong, something that is off base, that a Christian should not do. When we start saying, he did it because, we're already off base. We're judging something that we don't have the information to judge. How do we know that that's what they've done? Can we really truly read the thoughts and intents of the heart? Because that's what we've implied. Are we sure we are right? Do we have all the important facts? And I'd rather doubt it. I would doubt it. A little side issue here that I'll try and clarify. A question has been asked over and over by different people, and I certainly understand it. And I'm not trying to set policy or doctrine here. I'm just explaining it from my perspective. At this point, we may need to make a statement, but at this point, this is not the official church statement. This is my reasoning on certain things. Somebody says, well, I've been summoned for jury duty, and I've heard in times past that we don't serve on the jury because we're not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Well, okay, that's fine. And if it works and you don't want to serve, then use it. If you get off, great. However, that's not the reason necessarily that I would choose not to serve on a jury. The reason I choose not to serve on a jury is because I'm not given the facts. They withhold information. Remove the jury, and then they do something. Now bring the jury back in. Now what just happened? I, as a juror, was not given all the facts. Jury, you would disregard this last statement. Now, people don't, but that's what they tell you to do. You just heard a situation, you just heard a fact, but don't consider that. Wrong. You consider all the facts, or you can't come to a right conclusion. Now, that's another issue altogether, but I'm just showing you in a practicality of how you would do it. Now, I know that there are people who are part of the body of Jesus Christ who choose to serve on juries. I'm okay with that. This is my conscience. This is where I am. Are you going to give me all the facts or are you going to withhold information? Oh, we're going to withhold information. Then I don't want to serve. I cannot come to a conclusion. Because that's what the principle says. How are you to judge somebody else if you don't have all the information? And they withhold the information. Now, again, that's another topic altogether. Sometimes we determine, or we have concluded, or we have judged that a person is guilty of a sin. What have we done about the situation? Does our behavior measure up to Scripture in this situation of how we are to deal with it? And please don't make any mistakes. The Scripture shows us. It's going to fit under one of those five different categories that I gave you at the beginning. Which one does it fall under? Is it my responsibility? It's yes or no. If it's not, then why am I even bothering with it? Because it's not my responsibility. So how are we dealing with the situation? Go with me to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Verse 2, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear you one another's burdens. Because if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. Judge his own work that it is right. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For everyone shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Because he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There are questions from these 10 verses that we need to ask ourselves, and this does deal with the topic of judging. The first question is, are you spiritual? I mean, that's number one. If you can't say yes, then that's the end of this topic. We can't judge anything unless we're spiritually minded, meaning, what does the scripture say? Do I understand it from A to Z? Do I have this precept and this concept in my mind, in my thinking, in my body, in my way of life, and the way I deal with things? The answer is either yes or no. Are you spiritual? You don't go to point two until you can say yes. Because it says, let them who are spiritual do. The second point is, are you clothed in a spirit of meekness? The next one, do you bear the other's burdens? Are we there for them? The next one, do you think you are something special? Now, I'm not implying anything. I'm just putting questions to the scriptures we just read. Have you proven or judged your own work? And have you kept up doing good to all men? Now, when you can offer the right answer to these questions, then we can go on and help someone. Let me ask you a question, and I would consider it to be a serious question, and I'd like for us to really think about the question. Not just hear it now, but really seriously think about it. Not just today in the sermon, but over a period of time. You know of a situation where someone has sinned, or you at least think they may have. How often have you prayed for them? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why hold you the mote that is in your brother's eye, and consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite. Not my words. These are the words of Jesus Christ. You hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then shall you see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Are you spiritual? Then you can continue on. Are we ready to receive from God the same judgment, in other words, the same passing on of the sentence that we have applied to the other person? when we judge another person and we find this person wanting, lacking, sent, are we ready to see from God, God's judgment on our life in our situation where we are? In other words, are you wanting the same thing to happen to you because of your sins or my sins, the same that I would want to happen to this other person? We noticed that in the Old Testament, a false witness, and that's what this is. If we are saying things about somebody and we don't have all the facts. If we say part of it, and we only have part of it, but we gave fill in the blanks with the other, and it's not true. That's a false witness. That's the biblical definition of a false witness. It could be to the extent of the person's lying about it, making it up, but it also could be the person who is simply not informed for whatever the reason, but they're passing sentence without having all the information. Well, he did it because, and therefore this is what should happen. That a person who did not hold up to the truth as or as a false witness was to receive the punishment they were seeking to have imposed on the one that they were judging. If it turned out to be wrong, that's the judgment that the false witness was to receive. In other words, if it was death, then they received death. In the Old Testament, if it was to be the removing of an eye, then they had their eye removed. If it was to be beaten with stripes, then they were beaten with stripes. If it was to be put out of the camp, they were put out of the camp. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. That's the biblical pattern, and that's what obviously that I would want us to do. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. For those who remain shall hear in fear, and thereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Go with me now back to the New Testament in Matthew again, chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. This is the judgment from God. And whosoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Are we angry with a brother without cause? And if we are, then we better be aware of God's judgment. Because that's what we will receive. What right do we have to do this? To make this judgment against a brother without cause? Jesus said, go and sin no more. And the people put down the stones and walked out because they knew they did not have the right. Do we, by our words or actions, call a brother a fool, meaning a worthless wretch, a worthless person? It would be the same to say that the brother is worthy and in essence, we're saying is already in the lake of fire. In other words, there's not any hope. Now, I know, I tend to think that, well, I don't think about if I call a person a fool, that's what we're saying. I didn't say that we do. That's what the Bible says that it is. If you call your brother a fool, that they're worthless, that they don't have any worth, they don't have any value, that's what the biblical terminology of this is. It's not a good thing. It means that we have already decided, we've already judged that he is not worthy of God's effort. Well, if I call a person a fool, that's not what I'm meaning. Then pick another word. Because that's what the scripture says. And these words are the words of Jesus. That's what he said. Man's anger and God's anger can be quite different. Do we know the difference? In James 1 and verse 20, we are told, James 1 and verse 20, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. See, anger is not sin. It's the intent of the anger. It's the purpose of the anger. It's the where the anger is coming from. It's how we react to the situation. It says very plainly, be angry and sin not. The difference between God's anger and man's anger is God gets righteous indignation, or we could use the word anger. He doesn't sin. I know, unless some of you come back and say, yeah, but God can't sin. What he does isn't sin. It has nothing to do with that he can't sin. He can't sin because he has willed himself, but what he does is not sin. And we tend to, with anger against somebody else, what we tend to do, our reaction tends to be, we sin. And that's the difference, and that is the point. A question that we need to be asking ourselves in this context is, have we judged ourselves? Have I judged me? Have you judged you? Are we angry with our own sins? First Corinthians chapter 11. We read these verses at the time of the Passover. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily or in an irreverent manner, eats and drinks condemnation or judgment to himself, because he has not discerned the body of Jesus Christ, i.e. the church of God. Because of this, many are weak and sickly among you. And because of this, because there are some who don't discern the membership of the body of Jesus Christ, there are people who are asleep, i.e. dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. He wants us to do it right. He wants us to get it right. Go back with me again to the book of Matthew. Matthew, once again, chapter 5. Matthew 5. Verse 23, Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It's the order. This is a judgment. We decide this. We determine this. It's the principle that God has laid out for us. Have we done this? Verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly. And I would dare say that we would really question the fact that we would be considering a brother as an adversary. He's a brother. We may have a fault. He may have a fault. We may have something against him. He has something against us. But he's not an adversary. And it says, agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, while you are there. If it's at all possible, resolve the problem then. Resolve the issue then while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and you be cast into prison. Do any of your brothers, and this would be sisters as well, have anything against you? And you know that they do. Have you taken care of it the scriptural way? Now, it's kind of hard to go to your brother who has aught against you if you don't know who they are. We also can't just make the determination, well, I don't see it, therefore I don't know anything about it. No, we can't do that either. If we don't know, we don't know. But if you know, then go. If you know they have aught against you, or you know you have done something to your brother, whichever the case is, you have knowledge of it, one way or the other, you do the going. And if both are brothers and sisters in Christ and they want to do it the scriptural way, you're going to meet somewhere on the way. Because you're going to be both coming to the place and realizing this. You're going to go, boy, this is stupid what I've done. And you're going to be going to meet one another. But in this, we have to ask ourselves, have we taken care of this the scriptural way? Do we even know the scriptural way? Have you reconciled with the person yet that you conclude that you may have knowledge of that has aught against you? Let me ask you another question based out of Scripture. Are we blessing God and cursing our brother with the same tongue? That we have judged that they are worthy of cursing. James 3 and verse 8. James 3, verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It can't happen. We also cannot be blessing God out of the same mouth that we are cursing our brother. And that would be judging them in a situation, judging this person that they're worthy of being cursed. We can't do that. We can, but not as Christians. We can't do that. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, for my own interest, but also look out, I read those words in it, it's not there, but also look out for the interest of others. That's the principle. Are you sure your anger toward what you have judged as sin in another person is the same judgment that God would make. And are you sure that you are reacting to that sin in the same way that God would want you to act? Are our motives and our behaviors in harmony with what the Scripture tells us to do? These are questions that we have to ask ourselves if we find ourselves in these kinds of situations. Things are going on and they're not right with a brother. Is this how we do it? I want you to notice this. Anyone who condemns another person, and this would be number four, who condemns another person is presuming that they, the person who makes the condemnation toward another person, they are stating something along the lines of as if they have a mandate from God the Father to be able to do this. They think it's right. I would certainly hope that not a brother would have a problem with another brother and you know that it's wrong. Or, in that same situation, it would be they are usurping authority now that has been given to Jesus Christ. When he walked earth as a human, he said, "Who made me your judge?" Now he is the judge. He's the one who sits in the position of number five. He's the person who does those things. Not us. Before any of us would condemn or judge another person, we need to ask, what is my authority in this situation? We may have some, and then again, we may not. I mean, it depends on the situation, but we at least got to ask. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what shall be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Judgment is now on the house of God, the church of God. Who has the responsibility to do this? Who has the authority to do this? God. God does. We can discern behaviors that are contrary to Scripture, but condemnation and judging the person that this is what the end result should be, we don't have that. And it's all too often we tend to react in a way to something that even is wrong. That we look at, well, the end result it should be such and such, only it's not our job. We can determine this is wrong because the Scripture tells us this is wrong. Remember, this is under the section where I said, I mean, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. That's where this applies again. We need to remember we are told that we are to judge ourselves. That would be points 1 and 2. So that we will not be judged, which is point number 4. We are to discern, point number 2, the Lord's body, the church of God. To look out for it. The church is made up of brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to nourish the church. We are to cherish the church. We are to esteem others highly for God's sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Ask yourself this question, and I will ask myself this question, and I have asked myself the question. Have I spent as much time praying for my brother's spiritual growth as I have spent in judging him? See, the answer is real easy to give. It's either yes or no. But you have to decide which one it is. You have to judge. I have to judge. Which one have I done? And then another really hard question, which may not be so easy. If you have not, then ask yourself, why not? Why haven't you? We are members of the Church of the Living Jesus Christ. Do we look like the Church of God? Judging is part of our lives as Christians. Let's learn and practice what the Bible has to say about this very, very, very important topic. Judge righteous judgment. Judge not that you be not judged.